Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today we're going to look at Woman and the Word. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to allow us this time together in your Word. We ask you to open the Scriptures, give us clarity, give us understanding, that it may affect us to the positive, that we may see you clearly and reflect it to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. As some of you know, we are in the midst of Listener Appreciation Month, where we solicited your requests for subjects or passages or, you know, tricky questions, something that's been troubling you. And somebody submitted they wanted some clarity on 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look about verses 8 through 15, something like that. And it's entitled Woman and the Word. And we're going to dig into this today with some principles that we should have learned along the way on how to understand Scripture. As you know, the Scripture is the truth. That doesn't mean we don't sometimes struggle with discerning and parsing out what that truth is. And we're allowed to make mistakes. We're allowed to continue to grow and get better. All of us have, all our lives, continued to refine our understanding. So that's a lot of what this program is about. But today we're going to have to utilize some great principles for that. Okay? So we see that there is something we misunderstand here. And let me back up a little bit. To understand a Scripture, there are a lot of different elements that go in. Remember that we ask ourselves several questions as soon as we start to read a passage. Let's read this passage first. Let's start with that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to start with about 8 and go all the way through 15. I will therefore that men every... Okay, I'm reading it out of King James, although you can read it through lots of different ones. We just have to understand what we're doing. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness, but with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Okay, now first, people who want to use this very, very literally, saying that women can't have jewelry, can't, you know, have hairdos. There are people who, you know, and you've known them through time, quote unquote, holiness, that only allow women very dark colors, long skirts, no adornments whatsoever. If that is true, then the other part is equally true. Therefore, men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. So if you pray and you aren't lifting your hands, then it's not prayer. Well, no, that's not true. We know that's talking about something else. It's not saying, if that's true, that you can pray without physically lifting up hands, although sometimes we do that, don't we? But it has to do with the condition of our heart. We're lifted up. The same thing is true. It doesn't say that women can't wear jewelry, but the thing is, the focus must be on their behavior. It must be on their internal heart. It says, becomes women who profess these things. If you are a woman of godliness, then your good works is more important to you than jewelry. You can wear jewelry, but your focus in life should be on your good works, not on your jewelry or various other things, your hairdos, etc. These often are misinterpreted because it's easier to come down on the side of things that can be seen, etc. But so if you will take one side literally, then you have to take the other side literally. And I am sure we know that men's prayers still still reach the ears of God, no matter whether they're sitting, standing, lying down. Paul said all three of those positions for prayer. He said he can stand and pray, kneel and pray, sit and pray, and so forth. All right, so we understand that. Now we're going to move on. Remember, we ask ourselves a series of questions whenever we turn to an area that we're reading. We look at who wrote it, to whom they were writing, and what was the purpose of their writing. We've done that many times with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They each tell the gospel story, but they each are written by a different person with a different assignment, and therefore with a different focus. For example, Matthew shows Jesus as the Messiah. So there'll be much more like rabbinical teaching in that. Luke shows him as the Son of Man. There's a great deal more empathy and focus on the humanity. John shows him as the Son of God. There's more emphasis on the divinity. They all are true, but they all have a different assignment, and they're written to a different group of people. Now, we understand that there are epistles written to the church. They are Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Thessalonians. First and seconds included in all of those. But now we come to Timothy. It is not written directly to the church. It is written to Timothy as a leader of the church. It talks to him about leadership, and it talks to him about for him training leadership and the caliber, the behavior of leadership. So right there, we know that it is not, you can't take it as a rule, as a law across the boundaries, okay? It is written to leadership, about leadership. Now, there are certain things that leadership may require that the regular house of God may not. For example, if I'm pastoring and you're on my board of deacons or my board of elders, if somebody in the congregation, I would like to see them come every Sunday morning, but if they don't, we don't drum them out of the church, do we? No. If you are on the board of elders or deacons, or if you have a position of leadership somewhere in the church, it is it is expected for you to attend the services. It is, if I say this, mandatory. That doesn't mean that there may be times you don't, for you could be ill or you could just have something else planned, but you would clear it with your leadership. It isn't optional. It's part of it. Is that right? I work in an area of ministry where we also use volunteers. The volunteers it's nice when they show up. We expect them to, but if they don't, we don't drum them out because they're volunteers. So it is, leadership has different parameters to it. And again, there is still leeway and latitude in that, but you understand what I'm saying? This is written to leadership about leadership. So we cannot take it as it is written to all the church across the board. And when we're talking, it says, we have two parts about talking about women. In like manner, that women, plural, adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. See, it's contrasting your demeanor, your character versus the externals. In other words, the emphasis should be on your interior, on your soul. And it's the same thing with men. They pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. It has to do with their character, their nature, not particularly their posture. All right. So, and then it goes on to talk about something. Verse 11 says, let the woman, singular, learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman, singular, to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man, but be in silence. Okay, now we got a little thing. We're going to look at this. And I'm not afraid I'm not going to shy away from it. I'm grateful this passage is in here. But there's confusion about it and there's misunderstanding. I'm going to give you what I believe, you know, my study and looking at this says to me. If someone chooses to disagree, that is fine. But we will look at it on why I believe this. Whenever there is misunderstanding, confusion, whatever we may call it, difference on scripture, it comes from one of two places. It comes either from translation or from interpretation. Now, translation is, I'm sure this isn't news to anybody, but Paul did not write the epistles in English. He wrote them in Greek, and they've been translated numerous times. They've been translated into Latin. They've been translated into German. They've been translated into English. They've been translated into multiple times. And there's always, and through multiple generations. So words that mean something to one generation may mean something very different to another generation. And you laugh at it, but like the word naughty, that used to be like meaning evil. Now it just means, just a little bit misbehaving. Well, we say, that's kind of getting into too involved a thing. Oh, is that right? For one generation, something being good was good, but to in the next generation, something being bad was good. So you can't just say, but so-and-so said that this was bad. Yeah, but by bad, they meant good. So we understand that our understanding of what words mean also changes with time, with generation. Also, the gospel is truth. Jesus is truth. Spirit is truth. The word is truth. But truth dwells in this natural realm, and in this natural realm there are society. And so societal influences are always present. And so that becomes a part of something that we will look at as well. Okay, so now I'm just kind of hitting these as we go by. Translation and interpretation. The reality is that I'm just making up this percentage, but that 90 to 95% of our confusion over a scripture is actually just flat out understanding or interpretation. We just interpret it a different way. But every great once in a while, there are disputes, controversies, misunderstanding that come from translation, that what this word means in one language, in the Greek, and it can be translated differently depending. I'm going to give you a good example. I hope this helps you. I work with people from a lot of different backgrounds, and recently, a couple of occasions, I've had some Catholic brethren that were very, very ill before they died. They wanted me to contact the priest that he can give them what we all just refer to as last rites. Technically, it's called sacrament of the sick. And when you hear them read the scripture over it, I'm like listening and just believing everything as we're going along. And then all of a sudden, my ears shot up, because what they read comes out of James chapter 5. And in King James or anything, you know, I presume most folks listening are Protestant, 5, about verse 14, we read it like this: "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him." All right? Now, I will also let you know that this word for elder, well, I'll get to that in a minute. But when it's read out of the Catholic Bible, it says, "Is any man sick among you? Or is any sick among you? Let him call for the priest and let him pray and da 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 da." Okay. Now, so certainly a Catholic will believe it must be a priest, because that's what the scripture in English says. And a Protestant will say, well, it says elder of the church, which has a little more latitude to it. So it really can't be just from our understanding. It has to be from translation of the word. If that word up in the Greek, what it says in the text, it is the word elder. And elder is translated several ways. It's translated as elder. It's translated as an older man. Get this. It's also translated as older woman. So elder can be male or female. There are some churches that think, oh, women can't be elders. But truly, in it's translated the same Greek word, elder, eldest, elder, elder woman, old man, aged, aged man, old man, aged woman. Those are elders, estate of, and presbytery. So those are how, the only way that word is translated. There is a different Greek word for priest, and the word for priest is never translated elder, and the word for elder is never translated priest. So there's not really room for confusion on that. That was a matter that they simply translated one word as another because it fit with their doctrine. This does not happen real often, but it does, and I want you aware of it as we begin to look at this passage. Now, we've already established this was written to leadership of the church, and it was to accommodate leadership, wasn't it? So 1 Timothy, chapter 2, we're looking at, "In like manner, women should adorn themselves in modest apparel, let as becometh women professing godliness," verse 10. Verse 11, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection," verse 12, "but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority." Okay, by now you should have caught on to me enough to know that I'm pointing out a change here. We've got four verses. The first two talk about women, and then the second two verses talk about a woman, okay? Now, part of this is maybe I kind of deceived you a little bit when I said the title of this program is A Woman and the Word. And that isn't capital W word, it's smaller case word. What does that word woman, what is it translated from? What does it mean? Because if we understand what woman means, we can we can follow along what God wants from us. Because if he truly doesn't want us to braid our hair or to put on jewelry, I'm be the first one to pitch it all in the fire. But I'm not convinced that's what he wants, if I understand it. Now, remember, we also have this element of societal. There are things that are, it says, in modest apparel. Now, to be quite honest, what was modest apparel as I was growing up certainly isn't modest apparel now. So some of us older people look aghast at younger people and think that's not modest. But perhaps to their generation, that embodies a kind of modesty we don't get. We have to understand that the scriptures reflect the society, all right? So we're going to look at a couple of other things here. The second thing I want to bring in at this point is that God cannot contradict himself. When we have a little bit of a sticky scripture that we want to understand, we have to remember that God cannot contradict himself. He cannot be love at one place and hate at another. He cannot want people saved and want to condemn them to hell on the other. He is always, his yea is yea, he is always the same, yesterday, today, forever. Isn't that right? So when it seems like we see two different views, we have to understand them. Now, so therefore, I'm going to bring in another scripture for us to understand. We are going to look at Galatians 3. Verse 28 is what we're going to look. Now, we're going to start, remember, and ask ourselves first, who wrote it? And it was, of course, Paul, the same who wrote Timothy. He is the apostle to the church, especially to the Gentile church, the church coming in that were not first proselytes. He is the church. He is the apostle to the expanding worldwide evangelistic church. And in the revelation, he's the apostle of the revelation, Christ in you, the hope of glory, which you ought to sometime look up. Okay, in Galatians chapter 3, this same man wrote, but he's writing to the whole church now. He said, for as many of you have been, verse 27 and 28. For as many of you has been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So this is not talking to the unsaved. This is talking to the family. Those of you who have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, or Jew or Gentile, neither bond nor free, which was part of the society at the time. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. He makes a point of saying that in Christ, God makes no differentiation between male and female, the same way as he does between Jew or Gentile. It's not like the Jews are the upper class and Gentiles who become Christians are lesser. No. And it's not like, well, the wealthy, the property owners are the upper crust and the slaves or the proletariat, as it were, are the lower caste? No. And so it also is saying that the males are not superior and the females an appendage. No. In Christ, they all are equal. Now, Timothy also deals with society. This isn't necessarily true of how society thinks. So we are aware of to whom we are ministering, but that's in ministry. Amen? Okay. But we know that God cannot contradict himself, and he has said there is neither male nor female. So where do we go from here? Let's go back to our book of Timothy, and we're going to look at those four scriptures. Women adorn themselves in modest apparel. women professing godliness, good works, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach. So frankly, it's talking about two separate things here. It's talking about women collectively in ministry, and for them, they are to be sober. They're not to be silly, bubble-headed ditzes, which Lord knows we've seen enough of those. They should be level-headed, serious, God-loving, people-serving folks. Then the other two, it says, let the woman learn in silence. I'm stopping here to say, does it say let all women learn in silence? No. It says the woman, a woman. I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. There's a comma after teach that it doesn't, we don't have any right to put it there. So it can either be a woman can't teach, and so I better turn off the phone right now, or to usurp authority over a man. However, it could also, if we put the comma after authority, let's see, we don't. He does not suffer a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man. But now we're talking about singular. So remember how we talked about translation of words. Now I'm curious, what does this word mean here? Woman. It's woman and the word, or the word for woman. Okay? Now, most of us have been married, been at weddings, performed weddings, and we know the verbiage that when one conducts a marriage, one presents to the congregation, I now pronounce you what? Man and wife. Oh, does that mean he wasn't a man before then? No. We could say husband and wife. Or we could say, I now pronounce you man and woman. We usually just say man and wife. But there, that gives you a little clue right now that we're looking at something differently. All right. Now we're going to go, we're not sticking to this. We got more to go through. But I'm going to look now at the word woman in the way it's translated, the word for woman. Now, you can look at, there's tons and tons of references in the Greek, in the Hebrew. We're going to skip that for the moment, but it bears out the same thing. There are two different words in the Hebrew for woman that are translated woman. One of which is a woman wife. And it's Isha. Now, Ish is man, and Isha is wife. So it's husband and wife, Ish, Isha. And it's also, so this word woman there, Isha, is wife. The huge bulk of them are that. However, there are a few translation for female or women, and I'm not going to pronounce this too well, Nashim or Nekwa. You can look it up. And you will see that those, it's a different word meaning woman as in female. Now, so we're going to use a little Aristotelian logic here. All wives are women, or at least it used to be. I don't know what's going on now. All wives are women, but not all women are wives. Does that make some sense? So we're going to look at it now in the Greek, because this translation, this spot right here in Timothy, is in Greek, isn't it? There are two different words for woman. And one of them is wife, and the other one is basically female. Okay? And that's, I just want to point that out, because the same way you can read it says, oh, a priest needs to do this, and so we misinterpret that scripture. So it is, if you think that all meaning of woman is female, then right here you've got some problems. But if it's woman as in wife versus woman as in female, Now let's translate it both ways and listen to see what it says. Okay. Now, because remember, he also talks about a bishop should be the husband of one wife, doesn't he? So we understand this message to leadership is within the confines of social structure. All right. In like manner also, that wives adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which become wives professing godliness with good works. Let the wife learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a wife to teach or usurp authority over the husband, but be in silence. And then it talks about Adam and Eve, which were male and female, but they were also what? Husband and wife. All right. Now, but if you read it the other way, and it said, in manner that, verse 10, but let which becometh females professing godliness with good works. Let the female learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a female to teach nor usurp authority over a male, but to be in silence. Whoa. Now we have a problem. You remember, I think it's somewhere in Corinthians, it talks about, but let the woman keep silence in the church and let her ask her husband at home. Well, wait a minute. What if you're a woman that doesn't have a husband? Does that mean then you don't get to learn? No. It's there again, that word woman is talking about wife. When there is social strife, domestic quarrels in the church, confusing the congregation, we got to cut that stuff out. And some of us, unfortunately, have seen it. But it's not always to be that the woman should be a mousy little thing sitting in the corner. Some of us have seen it where you have some of the most quote-unquote submissive wives as quote-unquote first lady that do more backbiting, that do more trouble stirring, that do more controversy charging. You know, they stir the pot. And that's not right. What he's talking about, but let all things be done decently in order as become a saint. We should work in harmony. Anyway, so it cannot mean just women as females, but wives. It's talking about the relationship between husband and wife here. Now, I maybe have flogged that a bit, but I hope you understand. But now you know me. I'm not going to just leave it at that. I'm going to give you some kind of corroboration with that. And guess what? We're going to go for that. We're going to go to the book of Genesis. You betcha. We're going to look at Genesis 1, okay? And we're going to look at how God refers to them. Genesis chapter 1, 27 and 28 talks about his creation of man and woman. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female. God created man, the male man and the female man. We are men, both male and female of one. It's like if you have cattle, there are male cattle, female cattle, they're both cattle. Now we may call one a bull and one a cow, but they're all cattle. Isn't that right? You know, you have chickens, you have roosters, but they're all chickens. So it is, I'm not lowering this that, but human beings are men. They are, now in his image, he created man. And watch, he says, both male and female created he him. Okay? God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living creature that moveth on the earth. Okay, so that's where he's telling us. I want to flip to something I may have gotten just, you know, for my own reference. I put a whole lot of things in here that sometimes I don't bother with. Okay, Colossians 3:10. Why did I mark that? Oh, never mind. That's that part that says there's neither male nor female. We already read it. There's neither male nor female, but we are children of God, male and female. Okay? Now, so we see that. So where has this discrepancy come in? Where has this terrible rift? Because we know this the same way as we were in fellowship with God, sin entered in, and now there was a rift between us and God. We needed Jesus to mend that, didn't we? It's more than a rift, but you understand what I'm saying. There were all kinds of things that happened when sin entered into the world, one of which is the imbalance male and female before God went a little bit awry. And the whole point of Jesus coming is to put things back the way they were. That's why he said, in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. Well, unfortunately, we all live in a world where we know that there's a caste system. We know there's a, unfortunately, racial divide. We know that there's gender divide. But that's in the world. That's not in Christ. And we may not be fully in Christ yet. But when that day comes, we will see all that dissipate. But now it's a part of things, isn't it? Okay. So where does that enter in? And how come we have this thing of in subjection, and et cetera, et cetera? All right. So here is when sin entered in, Genesis chapter 3. Now we're going to talk about the curse that came upon man and woman, men. People. We won't go into what all happened with that, and then they blaming each other and da 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 da. So the Lord says to the serpent, because you've done this, you're cursed above all cattle, above every beast, da da da, on the days of your life, and I will put enmity. See, that's the thing. And if you read Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about enmity. Maybe we will get to that in a little bit. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's talking about Jesus, meaning Jesus is the end of this curse. But as long as the curse is present, there's going to be this enmity. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, or sorrow that's in pain. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee, be subject. You will be subject to your husband. Okay. Then to man, he said, because you hearkened to her, you didn't say, okay, no, I don't going to eat it. You've eaten of that. You shall be cursed, right? You shall not eat. Okay. You shall eat. Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow, again a pain, thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles will come up, of the sweat of thy brow. So as long as that is in the earth, the other is in the earth. All the curse is still present, but it has already been broken, hasn't it? And that's why when we've talked about, you know, when he comes, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He already is there, and we have that promise, that seed of promise in us. The Holy Spirit is the token of what is to come, but we still have to live with the vestiges of it, don't we? Okay, and he's from dust thou art, to dust I shall return. And then he called his wife Eve. Up until then, he didn't call her anything else. They were one. There wasn't a separation. And we understand what that's like, that two people, God says in the marriage service, the two shall become one, but sometimes that's a longer process and we don't ever get there. But when he comes, we shall see him for as he is. I hope that I'm kind of rushing because this is an awful lot to take in. It's a lot of territory. But let's go back now. I wasn't planning on this, but I know it's there. Let's turn to Ephesians. Ephesians. Because this lays out Ephesians chapter 2. Um, that in times past, okay, maybe I'll find it real quick here. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works, which God hath foreordained we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember, in times past, Gentiles in the flesh, you were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, right? That's Jew and Greek, okay? Time past, you were without Christ, being aliens. Okay, but now, it's going to keep on going down, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you sometimes were far off or made nigh. He is our peace, which has made both, not just Jew and Gentile, but also bond and free, and also male and female. He has made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Isn't that the exact word that God used? There would be enmity. Until that day that the curse is lifted, enmity will always be there. And the law of commandments contained in ordinances to make of himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now we think of that because it started that topic of Jew and Greek. But think about it as far as class or socioeconomic. Think about it as racial. Think about it as gender. Once Jesus establishes his kingdom and removes all vestiges of the curse, the two shall be one. He has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. But as long as we aren't there yet, there are vestiges of it. And there's that struggle and there's that strife. But inside the church, let me emphasize this again before I close. I hope this is a big subject for me to take on in one program, but somebody requested it, and I want to honor that request, that we look at that passage about for women to be silent. It says the woman. So he's talking to the men in leadership, and he said, look, let your wife, let me turn back to where we started, which is in 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, I keep doing that, chapter 2, 1 Timothy, let those women in leadership, those females in leadership, adorn themselves in modesty, shamefacedness, sobriety, being dressed in good works, and let your wife, for you men in leadership, learn in silence with all subjection. Don't let there be strife, enmity, conflict, disruption inside the church. I suffer not a wife to teach or usurp authority over the man. Now, I want to stop for one moment on that. It's talking about usurped authority. When there's authority that's God-given, it's not usurped, is it? To usurp something means something from the bottom, overthrow that which is the appropriate authority. The devil, Lucifer, tried to usurp God, and so he was cast down. There are times that's in the Navy, we call that a mutiny. In the military, it's a coup. What that is when there's somebody who is under authority tries to take over authority. So we're not talking about a wife who is in authority, and it doesn't say that there couldn't be authority over, that a wife couldn't have authority over a husband. I know some women who are like senior pastors with authority over their husbands as far as the church goes. Which doesn't mean that's the way it is at home. That's their business. Amen? But when a wife tries to, because she's married to the man, act like she knows something she doesn't know and has the right to say something she doesn't have the right to say, then that's to usurp authority, and that is disruptive, and it continues to reiterate the curse that was instituted in Genesis 3, but was outlawed, if I can say that, was lifted at the resurrection, and will be fully instituted at the reappearing. When we are gathered together, there will be no more vestiges of it. But until then, there are, and we have to learn to cope with it, learn to deal with it. But there's a different word, the woman and the word for woman and the word for wife are not the same, and that a woman can be a wife, but a woman doesn't have to be a wife. And a wife isn't, it would be impossible to say to her, let her learn at home. If she doesn't have a husband, should she be ignorant? Should she be without covering? Should she be without knowledge? No, God doesn't work like that, does he? Absolutely not. But it makes perfect sense if you draw the distinction between wife and woman. And I wanted to go all the way around to show you it from the Greek words, to show it to you from other scriptures that would support that, even going back to the origins of it, that Eve and Adam were both Adam until sin entered in. The more conflict we have, the more, the more disruption there is, the more of this conflict, the more of this behavior that there is around us, is simply more sign that we still have much farther to go. We're like Paul before he came to the Lord. He was kicking against the pricks, wasn't he? He was fighting what God had for him. We often wrestle against the will of God because it just chafes against us. We all want our own way, and sometimes our way is not giving other people their due. But God wants us, and remember how Jesus was impressed with the man who said, listen, I understand authority because I'm under authority, and people are under authority to me. You don't understand authority unless you can first be under authority. Man who is faithful in another man's thing then can be faithful in his own thing. And that's what this passage is talking about. It's not saying that all women should be quiet. Doesn't say all women should wear dark colored clothes and flat shoes and, you know, scrub their faces. But your appearance should matter more to you than the content of your heart. And if you are in authority, then exercise that authority to the good of others. But if you are under authority, do it with joy and with diligence. Do it with as unto the Lord, because in him there is neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew or Greek. But the day is coming when we will live that out. In the meantime, in between time, we have to understand that sometimes these things will cause confusion and will cause disruption and will cause heartache and pain. God has told us above all that he values each and every one of us. When Jesus had authority, he used it to go to the cross for us. And that's what he even talks about in the marriage relationship. He says, listen, women, yes, they should love their husbands as they love Christ, but Christ has to love the church, or husbands have to love their wives as Christ loved the church, which means giving himself for them. Ouch. Until we are ready to live for somebody else that way, we have no right to try to impose on others. Now I'm getting far afield, but I hope this helps give some clarity to that which we were asked to bring clarity to today. Maybe I've just muddied the waters. Call us back if we think that it's not what it should be. But anyway, I just wanted to let you know that we look at this passage, and what we see is people trying to live their best to portray the image of Christ as he has lifted the curse in our world, where he says is broken down the middle wall of partition, destroying the enmity, thereby bringing peace, as it says in Ephesians. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. Please add your understanding to all that we've said. God, we know that you value each and every one of us and that you do not relegate us because of any kind of social standing or personal standing or physical standing. That, God, you honor the heart and that we should honor one another in the like manner. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope you have a great week. Looking forward to being with you next time. And know this truly is Listener Appreciation Month. God bless.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, discovering God's hidden treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcast by calling 516-418-5699. That's 516-418-5699. Now, mark your calendars and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with the Healing Community is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Midst airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 516-418-5699. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand podcast. As you listen to our podcast, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at area code 314-325-9986. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Midst and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.